who markets the movies. Both of those groups of people have an agenda. And the agenda is to sell you something. You're the consumer. And most of us just simply watch media for entertainment, true? And again, we're going to hear the response, well, what's wrong with that? You've got to remember there's a maker of a movie and a marketer of a movie that are trying to sell you something. It's not a product, it's a message. And that message, if we're not careful, will ingrain itself into our life and it begins to shape our thinking and our feeling, resulting in how it shapes our actions around Christmas. So when people make movies, we need to stop and ask ourselves, what are they trying to sell me? What are they trying to get me to believe? What are they trying to get me to feel? And what are they trying to get me to do, all in the name of entertainment? So Christmas classics, we're telling the Christmas story about Jesus as it's woven into these movies, because each movie, it doesn't matter what movie is made, what TV show, they have themes. There's themes. There's topics that if we're thinking, we can look at a movie critically and ask ourselves, what are they trying to sell me? What do they want me to feel? What do they want me to do? And we take that topic, and in our conversations with our family and our friends, we can begin to address that topic and just say, so what do you think about this issue? You don't have to say it came from a movie. You don't have to say it's in the Bible. But if you're smart, you'll pick up a topic and you can begin a conversation around the topic. And then if the conversation is open, then you can say, I saw a movie, a Christmas movie, and it dealt with this topic. And you realize that in the Bible, it also deals with this topic. And they would go, because they've never what? Thought that. So we have looked at two movies so far, correct? In our series. This is our third series in the last 20 years about Christmas movies. And I simply want you to begin to think deeply about what we consume as Christians. Because if you're a mom or dad, you got kids at home, they're hearing, they're seeing something that's being portrayed to them. And if we don't pause a TV, or at least at the end of a show, deal with the subjects that we've picked up, your kids begin to think that what they saw, what they heard is normal. Yes? They do. Media. There's a term called movement in motion. When they first began movies, that's sort of what they were called. Movement in motion. Do you realize that it was developed, that concept of putting still pictures together where characters actually move, and then later actually had human beings move and film them? Movement in motions began in the 1880s. Nobody except Denny was there during that period of time. About 10 years later, as we get into 1898, a guy by the name of George Albert Smith created the very first Christmas movie, 1898. I was a little stunned by the date on it. But it started just 10 years after the whole idea of motion pictures began, and they came up with a Christmas movie, and we might say it was very fitting that the title of the movie is Santa. That was the very first Christmas movie. Not Jesus in Bethlehem, not the Savior of the world, but who? And if you look at, just go on your TV guide and look at how many movies, the Christmas movies, have Santa in the title as opposed to those that have who? Jesus. So, in other words, from the very beginning of cinema history, the idea of a secular, mythical creature, being, was injected into the Christmas season. Up till motion pictures, people used to think that Christmas was all about Jesus. But close. Yeah, I mean, you got, it's 50%, either Jesus or Santa. Okay? Up till motion pictures and TV, the majority of Americans celebrated Christmas as a religious holiday. That all changed a little over 130 years ago. Because what do? We put our kids and ourselves in front of a TV, and virtually everything we hear for 30 days and listen to also on the radio deals with the other character, the guy who wears the hat. His name is Santa. It's Kris Kringle. There's a number of names that he goes by. Now, one of the things I looked at as I did some research this week is I looked at the early Christmas movies and actually found a website that tells you the first 10 Christmas movies ever made, beginning back in 1898. There is a web link that you will find if you go to our online notes that I've put in there, that if you would like to watch excerpts of the very first 10 Christmas movies, you could. Some of them pretty comical when you look at them. Anybody today that watches a movie with special effects, I dare say go back just 25 years ago, look at special effects then and look at them today. Is there a noticeable difference? Well, since 1898 till today, there's been a noticeable difference in how they portray Santa and how they portray Christmas in general. There's been a real difference. So you can go and look at that. The top 10 Christmas movies, or the first 10 Christmas movies ever made. There's a little excerpt. It's pretty cool to watch. We're looking at Miracle on 34th Street. A good many of us have seen it or we have heard about that. All we're going to do is talk about the film a little bit, tell you about the plot, refresh your thinking about the plot, and then say, if we look at that film, what are they really saying in that film? What is a theme that I could use as a parent, as a grandparent, as a Christian, as a thinking individual to begin a deeper life conversation with somebody that ultimately might open the door to be able to talk about something spiritual? You tracking? Miracle on 34th. We know it came out in 1947. I was not aware of this. I knew it's one of those things you remember reading long ago, but yet your head's so full of other stuff, it just kind of gets squeezed aside or buried. Do you realize Miracle on 34th Street won 3 Academy Awards, and it finished second for the best picture of the year? That would have made four. That's pretty impressive for a film back in 1947. It's black and white. Now, some people have no clue what black and white is. Do you realize that's what TV used to be? Shock to system. Yes, all TV used to be black and white. It was later made in the 1990s with some different characters. And as they made it, they tried to spruce it up. But they couldn't tell the same version of the story because Macy's was promoting the first film and was heavily involved in that. But when they came to the second film, here's what they said. Hey, our stamp is all over this, and we think this is one of the best Christmas movies ever. We're not allowing the 1990 version to use the name Macy's. Do you realize that? And the other stores that were in the first movie are no longer in existence when it comes to the second movie. And the plot changes somewhat. So always be careful of watching sequels and remakes because they're going to sell you something different a little bit. So radio, TV, plays, it's been done many, many times. So throughout the movie, Miracle on what? 34th Street, one of the main things that they're talking about is what is the true meaning of Christmas? That's a great question. Talk to somebody and ask them, what does Christmas mean to you? What's the true meaning of Christmas? And you will hear all sorts of what? Things. None of them necessarily bad and none of them necessarily wrong, but if you were to ask what's the original meaning of Christmas, you'd stump some people because they really wouldn't know. So in Matthew chapter 2, 1 through 6 is a passage that tells part of the Christmas story. It's not in Miracle on 34th Street. Because it's talking about a miracle on 34th Street. It's not talking about the original meaning of Christmas. So they're selling you a different meaning for Christmas than what the Bible originally tells you. Are you familiar with Matthew 2? Do we have that on screen, Lisa, or no? The words? There we go. If you can read that, we'll just read that together, and then I'll just briefly comment. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea. Okay, you see that? When? During the time of who? King Herod. Do you realize historians know when King Herod was born, when he ruled, and when he died? That's a matter of record, matter of history. Magi, how many? We don't know. Magi from the east came to Jerusalem. Stay right there, Elise. Here's one of the things we can learn from the original Christmas story. The birth of Jesus is a historical fact. It's verifiable. It's given a time and a place, a location, and historical characters. Do you see that from that verse? People would say, well, I don't believe in Jesus. It's a matter of history. Is there anything else recorded in history that you conveniently choose to disregard? That's a great question to some people. It is a matter of what? History. You need to say that out loud so that you actually believe that. You say, well, that's just in the Bible. Where did you learn about George Washington? Was it from a book? Because it's in the Bible, a book, somehow that's discredited from the encyclopedia or from your goofy history book that they've rewritten 12 times that you've looked at in school? If it's a matter of history, it's a matter of history. And by the way, it's not just in the Bible. Secular historians have, from that era, have written about the birth of Jesus. Now, look at verse 2. It says this, and they ask, where is the one who has been born king of the... Do you realize that the identity of who Jesus is given to you there? Who is he? King of the Jews. He's not Joe Schmo who works in as a barista at Starbucks. No, no, no. He's king of the Jews. His identity is clearly given to us. Does it say anything about North Pole? Yes, no? No, it does not. Now look at the second part of verse 2. It says this, we saw his star when it rose and have come to what? What we learn from this verse is not only it's a matter of history, the birth of Jesus is a matter of history, that his identity is that he's king of the Jews, but we learn that this Jesus is worthy of only deities receive worship. Only deities, gods, are worthy of being worshiped. So from this passage, we learn a little bit more about who this Jesus is. Look at verse 3 and 4. It says this, when King Herod heard this, he was... Now, why would he be disturbed? Because he thought he was king of the Jews. And now there's a new kid on the block. He was disturbed, and all of Jerusalem with him. Well, what kind of disturbed were they? They're Jewish people. Our true king is coming, because Herod walked around and said, hey, I'm king of the Jews. Who am I? Say it. King of the Jews. But all the Jews went, no, you're not. Because you're not really Jewish. It was just a title. Now the king of the Jews has been born. They're excited. Look at verse 4. It goes on, when he had called all the people's chief priests and teachers, called them all together, chief priests, teachers of the law, he asked them where the... He is called the Messiah. He's not just king of the Jews. He's the Lord and the Savior sent by God Almighty to humanity. He's not Santa with a big bag of toys. He has come with a big bag. The big bag is forgiveness for humanity. Look at verse 5. In Bethlehem in Judea, again, matter of history, they replied, for this is what the prophet has. Okay, another thing we learn about Jesus. His coming was prophesied. It was predicted hundreds of years prior to him actually being born. How many hundreds? At least 600, maybe 700 years prior. Now, what are the chances that somebody 600 years ago wrote your name down and said that you're going to be born on the date in which you were born, in the city in which you were born, and from the family lineage that you would come? What's the chances of that happening? Got any math majors here that care to get out their calculator and figure the possibility of all of that? Anyone? If somebody predicted hundreds of years ago that you would be born to the family lineage that you're in, the city in which you're in, the actual time frame in which you were going to be born, and this person was born, wouldn't you think that just a bit amazing? See, here's what people in our culture get excited about. Santa's coming, Santa's coming, he's coming down the chimney. Think about that. Have you looked up your chimney? Or got on the top of your chimney and looked down? And this is a roly-poly dude. How's he do that? Think about that. And we're talking here something, a greater miracle than that. Somebody's predicted hundreds of years prior to his birth that he's going to come. Look at the last verse, and just in this short text. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you will come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. One of the things we learn about Jesus is this. He's a, think 12 inches, he's a ruler. Implies this. Jesus has God-given authority. His Father in heaven, God Almighty, has given Jesus authority. That's who Christmas is about. It's not just about that. Do this with somebody next to you. Try not to climb over chairs. Say what?
Say what?
Oh, goodness gracious.
No.
Yeah, sweet.
Yes. Okay,
face them. We're demonstrating. Okay. There you go. And I'm going to lean over and say this to her, and you're going to do the same to somebody. Christmas is about Jesus, not Santa. Do that right now. All right, hopefully you've got the point here. Miracle on 34th Street. It's a fun movie to watch. There's a lot of joy in that movie. It's comical, it's tense, it's all sorts. It tugs at your heart. It's not a bad movie, but Christmas isn't about Santa. The setup of the movie is it takes place at Macy's department store, and the address there is 151 West 34th Street. It literally takes up an entire city block in New York City. At the time in which the movie was made, World War II had just ended. Everybody in America has become extremely prosperous now as all the war effort has turned to commercial production of goods. And this movie is really one of the key themes is about being the commercialism of the holiday. It really is. If you watch the movie, the greed and the desire to make money and to shortchange people and even to lie to customers, that would never happen today, would it? It's rampant in the movie. And the plot of the movie is super simple. Macy's is sponsoring their famous Thanksgiving Day parade. So it starts about Thanksgiving season. They, and by the way, the Thanksgiving holiday parade that they have is the second longest running in our nation. 99 years. Next year will be 100. So you want to do something fun, go to New York City, take part in the 100th anniversary of that parade. Macy's hires a guy to play Santa. Unbeknownst to Macy's, they all look good when they interview, right? He has a problem. What's his problem? The dude drinks a lot, and he's drunk on the scene. Doris Walker, who's played by one of my old-time favorites, Maureen O'Hara, is the person who's in charge of special events. She finds this drunken Santa. It's pointed out to her, we can't have a drunk Santa talking to children, representing Macy's. Therefore, we need to hire somebody. And here's this old guy on the scene. He's got a white beard, mustache, all that. Not overly big, but he's big enough. And she says, would you like to play the part? So he does. And eventually, he does such a good job at the parade that the store says, we need a Santa because we can't have a drunk Santa. Would you like to play Santa? He says, I am Santa. And it sort of is lost in the conversation. So he, from Thanksgiving to Christmas, he's playing the part. And he's so jolly, so happy, so kind to everybody. He tells a person who comes looking for a product at Macy's, he says, well, you can get a better deal over here at Kimball's. And pretty soon that becomes a standard. He's shoveling people off to all the other stores and everybody's aghast. Ready? How can you do that? But then they realize people are calling the store and they're going, oh, you have the most amazing Santa. He saved us money. You're such a kind, generous store. And they're all going, we are. So they decide that they're going to keep this going, that if a store or competitor has something cheaper, we're going to send them there because people like that. Their motive isn't the purest because they get all the PR. They get more sales, yeah, just by being honest. Can you imagine? Then all the other stores in New York City begin to do the same thing. Everybody's happy. Everybody's jolly. It looks like a happy ending. Up until the point they begin to realize that this old man is telling everybody his name is Chris Kringle. And I am the real Santa. And they look at him and they go. So the drama starts here. And a few people take issue with him. And they're going to have him committed, thinking he's insane. There's always mean people out there during the Christmas season. Not everybody's jolly. Would you agree? So, the main plot of the movie, it comes down to who is this old man? Is he who he said he is, or is he who we think he should be or could be because we can't accept the fact that he is Santa? Who is Jesus today? Is he who he said he is, who history records him as? Is he who he said the prophets were? Or is he going to somehow, no, that doesn't fit into my little pea brain. I'll make him somebody else. Do you see the correlation between the two stories? Good. The movie builds to a crescendo. It all goes. And a lawyer has to defend him. Of course, there's all this relationship between Doris Walker and the little girl, and we're not getting into any of that. But the lawyer has to prove, has to provide evidence from an outside source, a credible source, that this guy is the one and the only true Santa. Now, at this point, you say, I've never seen the movie, then I won't spoil it for you. But think about it. They wouldn't be talking about this movie some 90 years or 80 years later if the movie had ended badly, okay? They have to prove who this Kris Kringle really is. So, you can look at the movie yourself. All the movies, especially the three we've talked about, have themes, underlying themes and topics that if we're smart and we're thinking, we can pull that theme out. Look at it. It's just like we would say this is a phone, but you don't necessarily know what kind of phone or what version of phone, so you'd have to really study the thing. Does that make sense? Well, when you watch a movie, you should do the same thing with the movie. What are the themes that are in this? What are the topics here? What are they trying to sell me on, promote to me? And is it harmless or harmful? That's what I'm asking you to do. So when you think of Miracle on 34th Street, it's no different than Elf, and it's no different than Polar Express. This film provides a launching pad for deep, meaningful conversations that I find are almost non-existent when families get together. We talk about presents, we talk about fruitcake, we talk about football, we talk about, oh, the kid's grown. When do we ever really talk about issues that matter in life, like eternity? And forgiveness, and being joyful and not just settling for happiness. If we're honest, we don't have many of those deep conversations. And movies provide a launching pad. In addition, this movie with the other two, so three movies we'll have looked at, are an allegory. They teach lessons about Christian faith that we need to reel in and hold on to. So with that in mind, I've tried to tie, Lisa's done a fabulous job when she designed these trees, tried to tie the trees into each of the movies. This first tree represents the movie what? Elf. And you see lights, it looks like a tree, it acts like a tree, but it's totally void of any substance. It's hollow. And if your Christmas is all about mythological creatures, whether it's elf or Santa or somebody else, and there's nothing about Jesus inside, what good is it? Second movie we talk about is Polar Express. In Polar Express, it's all about the theme of believe or belief and... Just a second. Can you hear that? A gazillion bells on there. Polar Express is all about the importance of believing, but believing in the right thing. Very good. Now we come to this tree. What color is it? Red. What's on top? What's on the bottom? Boots. Would be pretty easy to conclude that Christmas is all about the big guy, as he's called in the movie, but it's not. Because if you look deeper at the movie, just as if you were to look deeper at this tree, you would see that there's Bible verses all throughout the tree that tell us the identity of who this Jesus is. And this one happens to say he is wonderful and he's counselor. It's taken from Isaiah, do you know the passage? 9:6. And all the way through here, all these little allusions to who Jesus is according to God's word. The movie really, if you look at Miracle on 34, there's so many comparisons to the Christian faith. If you know your Christian faith, you can see it. If we just don't shut off the brain and mindlessly watch, we can see themes. For example, would any of you have said that greed was the predominant theme of that movie? Materialism? Totally. How about the idea of identity? Who is this dude that calls himself Chris? That's what the movie really deals with, identity. Who is he? And this is what we think about during Christmas. When people say, oh, we're celebrating Christmas, what are you celebrating? Well, the baby in the manger. Is it really about a baby? Or is it about who the baby is? Do you realize there's a world of difference between those two thoughts? Who is that baby? Why did that baby come? Why was he born? So it's all about identity. We need to understand that. In the movie, at one point, a little girl, I believe her name is Doris. No, it's not Doris. Doris is the mother. Anybody know her name right off? She's played by Natalie Wood. Does that ring a bell with anyone? Famous movie actress as a little girl. She is having a talk with Kris Kringle, and Kris is trying to restore her belief in the concept of Santa Claus. And the little girl's a skeptic. Mom has made her a skeptic. And if you're a thinking parent, you're going to look at this scene and you're going to say, what have my kids really learned from me about Christmas? Have any of you ever thought that? We pass on, we call them traditions, we pass it on, but what have they learned? What have they learned? And the little girl says this, talking about her concept of Santa. She says, if he isn't who he said he is, and he can't do all of these things, like be everywhere at midnight, come down a chimney, all the stuff I've heard, if he really can't do that stuff, here's a great thought from her. He is merely a nice man with a long, white... That's a great line. And most of us would watch that and think nothing more about it. What we should be saying is all the stuff I've heard about Jesus, if he's not really Jesus, he's just a nice guy with a beard. So who's your Jesus today? That's what the movie should make us think about. Who is, say the word, who's Jesus? Your answer to that really determines something far more important than whether you or your family members are on the naughty or nice list of this guy. Okay? How you answer who is Jesus really matters. Because it's not about just being on a naughty or nice list of that guy. It's being on, if you want to use the words, the naughty and nice list of Almighty God. Are you somebody nice in the sense that you've had your sins forgiven and your faith is in Jesus Christ? Or are you still on the naughty list, meaning you're still living life as a sinner who is unforgiven? Do you see how you could draw from the movie and put and compare that with biblical truth and talk to somebody about it? Eternal destiny really matters. It would be the best gift you ever get. Do you realize it's also the best gift you could ever give to somebody? When we think of Jesus, there's so many things about Jesus that we could talk about. He's the King of Israel. He was prophesied hundreds of years before. Now think about this. This guy, Jesus, walked around, claimed to be God. His followers worshiped him as God. His opponents wanted to kill him because he dared to proclaim that he was God. He did things that only God could do, such as he healed people. He raised them from the dead. He performed miracles, and he forgave sins. You realize only God can do that? So you got to scratch your head and say, self, who really is Jesus? Because it really does matter. In the movie, people tried to get rid of Kris Kringle from their presence because he annoyed them. In part because he's so jolly, so nice, it made their hypocrisy stand out. It reflected on the fact that he was kind and he was honest, that they were dishonest. That's why they want to get rid of him. There can't be a guy that good, because if he is, he makes me look what? Do you realize that's why some people don't like Jesus? Because if Jesus is who he said he is, that means you're a sinner. Well, I don't want to admit that. True? Scripture says this about this Jesus. Who is Jesus? Well, let me tell you. John 1:11 says this. He, Jesus, came to that which was his own. He came to humanity. The humanity that he had helped create way back in the beginning. And it says this, but his own did not receive him. Do what? What parent would like that? You come to your children and they go, don't want to have anything to do with you. Would that hurt your feelings, mom and dad? How do you think it made God feel? He came to humanity as humanity blew him off. They didn't want him. Why would somebody do such a thing? Well, you move from John chapter 1 to John chapter 3, verse 19. Here's what it says. Light has come into the world, but people loved darkness. They loved their sin instead of light. Why? Because, say it, their deeds were evil. Want to know why people reject Jesus at Christmas or reject him year-round? Because they love their sin. They love their sin. They would rather live as a sinner, live selfishly, live as though somehow they're a god of their own little kingdom and reject Jesus. Because if I have to look at Jesus, if I have to think about Jesus, if I have to read about Jesus, if I have to see a movie about Jesus, it shows me, just like a bright light does, all of my imperfections. So it's not just about a baby. It's about the Savior of the world who came and said, let me save you from your sin. Who in their right mind would understand that truth? That Jesus came, not just a baby. He came as a baby to live a human life, to sacrifice his life so I could live for eternity. Who in their right mind, hearing that, would reject it? Have you ever asked yourself, why would they do that? Because they love their what? They love their sin. Now think about that. Who is not Santa? Because it's a great movie. And the movie really proves that Kris Kringle was Santa. Yay! But do you realize all of history records the fact that Jesus is the Son of God and he came to die for us? Which is the most verifiably true statement? Santa is a real person or Jesus is a real person? So, if Jesus didn't exist at all, but was just a legend, Well, you know, I think people just made him up. They sat down one day around a coffee table at Starbucks, and they said, let's write a Bible. Do you realize your pastor used to say things like that? It's like, if I say that again, just smack me. How dumb could that possibly be? Obviously, this person who said such a thing doesn't understand the intricacies of the recordings of Scripture. But if he was a legend made up by a bunch of do-gooding elves, a bunch of guys sat down, they said, okay, let's just create something here. Let's use the name Fred. No, Fred doesn't sound good. How about Jesus? Yeah, let's use a Hebrew name. Jesus. They just made him up. Then how do you explain the fact that secular historians of that era verified the fact that Jesus was who he said he was, that he lived, that he did mighty deeds, and they had followers, and that he was crucified? Not Bible people, secular people said that. How could he be a legend if they said, yeah, that's true? If Jesus was a legend, how do you explain tens of thousands, if not hundreds of thousands of people that have gone through life and been martyred? They've died at the stake. They've died by being set on fire. They've died by being crucified. They've died because they've been stabbed, beheaded, and put to death in the most horrible way. Why would hundreds of thousands of people go to their grave believing in a legend? One person, maybe. There's people here they'll die because they think Detroit's going to win the Super Bowl. Folks, that's a legend. Okay, that's just made up. I know, they won last night. And they lost the week before terribly. So, okay? It's not about a legend, folks. It's about reality. How do you explain people like you and I, whose entire life has been changed because of our commitment to Christ? How do you explain that if it's a legend? Waiting. That's if he was a legend. If Jesus believed that he was the Lord and the Savior and God, but he really wasn't. I'm Santa Claus. Live the part there. Where's my hat? If I really said I was God and I really wasn't, that makes me not a legend. It makes me a lunatic. I'm crazy. Anybody that thinks there's something and they're not, you border on being insane. So is Jesus a legend? Is he a lunatic? Or maybe Jesus walked around knowing he's not God. Ha ha! But I'm going to tell you because I want something from you. That makes him a liar. And probably the worst type of liar. To say that I'm God, to say that I can forgive sins, that I can take you to heaven, that I can change your life, and knowing I can't do it, I'm a liar. Maybe the best liar there's ever been. Who's your Jesus today? Is he a legend? Is he a lunatic? Is he a liar? But what if he really is who he said he was? Makes him the Lord. The Lord, the Almighty One, the All-Wise One, the one who loves beyond your grandmother's love. The one that can forgive you, the one who can change your life, can change your marriage, who can take away any addiction, any habit you have. He's the one that can fill an empty, broken heart with joy. He can give mercy. He can give grace. That makes him the Lord. Who is Jesus to you? You got one of what? Four options. One of four. Christmas is a celebration of that person's birth. He gave his life as a sacrifice to take away the penalty of our sin. He didn't come to make you happy in this life. He came to give you joy so you can get through this life to the next life and live for eternity. All Santa does is bring you a jack-in-the-box that's going to break. He's going to bring you a puzzle that you're going to lose a piece. He's going to bring you a fruitcake that you're going to eat, and I won't talk about what then happens. Okay, that's all Santa can do is earthly stuff Jesus does it all for us, folks. So as you leave here today, four thoughts for you. The miracle on First Century Street. First Century Street. Not 34th Street in dirty old corrupt New York, but First Century Street. If Jesus is who he said he is, and is continually to this day, to this day. Four thoughts. Number one, we need to focus more on the meaning of Christmas and less on the myth. I'll say that again because some of you parents don't like hearing that. We need to focus more on the message of Christmas and less on the, say it, the myth. Folks, that is a myth. It's a nice myth. It's a nice story. But if that's all your Christmas at home is, you've missed something tragically. Focus more on the meaning and the message of Christmas and less on the myth. Secondly, you need to live a lifestyle that reflects the goodness and the generosity of Christ. Santa changed everybody in that movie because he was such a kind, loving, generous person. So was Jesus, and much more so. If we lived more like Jesus, our world would be a little bit better. Your life would be better. Your family would be better. Your workplace, your school would be better if we would live with the goodness of Christ and the generosity of Christ. Do you think? Thirdly, if Jesus was who he said he is, it should cause us to worship him with full assurance. You mean I can't doubt? I doubt all the time, folks. I doubt all the time. Why? Because if I can't see it, I doubt that it exists. I've never seen George Washington go through history. There's a lot of things you haven't seen, but you accept. Jesus is the reason for the season. The proof is all there. The sad reality, most of us know more about Santa, elf, than we do our Jesus. We just know superficial stuff. How do you learn more about Jesus? Two ways. You open the Bible and, secondly, you and talk with him. And it's amazing how he changes your life. It should cause us to worship him more. Lastly is this. If Jesus is who he really said he is, it should motivate us to share the story. Share the story. We talk about that here at Grace all the time. Share the story. His story and our story. Christmas is probably no other time during the year when you have as many friends and or family together and have the time, because you're not out mowing the lawn now, right? Well, maybe you are. It's been nice. You have the time. You have the opportunity. You have gatherings in which you can tell the story of Jesus. Now, does that mean you have to cram the Bible down somebody's throat? And our church would say, no, you don't have to be an obnoxious jerk to be a Christian. But you can talk about your faith in Christ, because that may open up doors to talk about his story with someone. Are you with me? Miracle on 34th Street is a nice story. It's not near as good as the miracle on First Century Street. Father, for our people today, challenge us to look at how we celebrate the season of Christmas. Challenge us, Lord, about our doubt, about our sense of assurance. And Lord, if we need to get on our knees and read a little more of your word and to spend more time talking with you, may we do so during this Christmas season. We know that you have allowed us to celebrate the birth of your son here for, geez, long time. Over 1,900 years easily. And you want us to keep that story going. So while we celebrate and we open packages and we watch Miracle on 34th and other movies, may we pause to talk with others about the reality of faith and the reality of your son. Use us as a bunch of do-gooding elves this Christmas season to bring happiness and joy into people's lives, but also to tell them about you. We ask this in Christ's name. We all said, amen. Hey, say hi to somebody on your way out. Walk across the room to do so.